lot of you don't know David and Jeannie McGrew, but now you do. You already met them. But David and Jeannie are a very, very important part to our body. They have been with us since the very beginning. Since I was a little girl, David and Jeannie have been friends with my father and my mom for many, many, many years. And I'm so thankful for the gift that they are. And then coming into being a pastor myself, David and Jeannie have been the voice of reason and the voice of wisdom. And, you know, I'm so grateful for who they are in my life. He's taking a picture. I'm so thankful for who they are in my life and with the rest of the pastoral team. They speak into our lives and they teach us many things. And so I was thinking about this last night, and I'm going to read a scripture verse to you from Proverbs 10. And it says, it's verse 11. It says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, and his words of wisdom are a source of blessing." And if there is anything that I could describe about David and Jeannie is, oh my gosh, the wisdom that comes out of them. Like every word. Yeah. Honestly, and you're like, how do they come up with these things? I mean, I know it comes from the Spirit of God, but you're just blown away. And so it says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, and his words of wisdom are a source of blessing." And I know that today, that their words, that they come from spending time. In the Passion, it says, the lovers of God. It calls them the lovers of God, and that is exactly who they are. They are followers of Jesus. They go deep into the heart of God, and that their words today will be words of wisdom and blessing to you. And then it goes on to say in verse 21, that the lips of the righteous feed and guide many. They feed and guide many. And this is exactly who David and Jean are. They travel all over Canada feeding and guiding many because of their relationship, because of the love that they have for the Father. So please welcome them as they come.
I'm afraid to open my mouth. It's wonderful to see you all. It's wonderful to be here with you again. And as Pastor Megan said, we've been friends with Pastor Glenn since like 1987. I think I met Megan in 1987 or 1988. She showed me her dolls, her stuffed animals. And it was a wonderful time even then. I remember thinking how special she really was. Joan, we've known Joan. Joan got born again indirectly in and around our church, and we've known Joan since about that same time frame, I think, actually maybe even before that. So many of you we've had that same time with, and we love you, and we bless you, and all these guys, they're gone now. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. Father, we are all grateful that you've called us to be members of one body that this very moment stretches around the globe. We are that one body, that stretches back to the beginning of the church. We are still one body with that body, and that will go for all time. We know that you've created us, you've melded us together to be of one heart and be of one mind, and we know that that's not any human mind and heart, but you've purchased us, you've ransomed us to be joined together in your heart and mind that we might live your life here on this earth. Grant me utterance and clarity of thought. Speak to hearts. I trust you completely to speak to hearts and minds. I trust you completely to hear in the hearts and minds of those sitting here today that you, by your Spirit, illuminate truth, the truth that they need, to live their life and to walk through the future that you've called them to individually and collectively. I thank you for your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought much about this. Sometimes we think about our faith, we think about our Christian walk in terms of, like I felt like the Spirit of the Lord said earlier, about going through the tight spots, the dark spots, and finding our own way. But we have a collective life as well. And we don't just have a collective life as a church so we can get together and have picnics and have cool times together. We are, whether you've ever realized this or not, we are the man Christ Jesus here on this earth. We don't always, maybe we don't often live up to the call that he had, but you are his body. You are an extension of him. He's the head, you're the body. The head and the body do the same thing. You are here to carry forth his will, to carry forth his work here on the planet. And I think sometimes we are in jeopardy of getting so consumed with, at least I am, with my everyday life, with my small local life, that I sometimes overlook the largeness of who he is and the fullness of what he wants to accomplish, the fullness of what he wants to empower me, that he wants to empower you to do. I can tell you safely that no matter who you are, you've not even begun to tap into 1% of the fullness that God has for you. You've not even, no matter what your dreams and your visions are, you've not even gotten past turning on the light switch. The light switch is still not on. You're seeing through a veil darkly. You're seeing into a darkened room and recognizing fixtures. You have no idea what the eternal heart and mind of God has planned for you to participate with as you share his life and walk forward. I don't think we're going to get to where I thought we were going to start out. But we're going to look at some scriptures in the first epistle of John, and we're going to talk about what some of that plan is. And it starts with a wholehearted pursuit that you have for moving into not just the presence of God, but being the carrier of the presence of God. So that when you leave here, You're not depleted because you don't have the praise and worship team with you. You're not depleted because you don't have your companions with you. You're not exhausted going out into the world all by yourself to carry on with whatever it was that you were doing before you came in, hoping for a better conclusion. But you are indeed carrying a larger portion of his presence with you. First John chapter 5, and I'm going to say this. I don't think we'll get there, but First John is written by John. For our purposes, First John is written by John, except it's written 60 years later. From like chapter 12 of the Gospel of John up through chapter 20, there's 9 chapters there. They cover 8 days. And while the other 3 Gospels tell us what Jesus taught and what Jesus did, the Gospel of John tells us why he did it. And why he did it was so that we could all become one, firstly in him, and become one in each other, so that the whole world would know who he was. Yes. That was the why. So in 1 John chapter 5, reading and picking up in verse number 13, I write these things to you, I write this letter to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God. We're going to come back to that, but he says, you believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now bear in mind, this is the same John that heard Jesus say, if you ask me anything in my name, we will do it. He says here, he never even mentions that phrase. Over 60 years of ministry and life, he understood what the heart of the Lord really was, and he said, you've become partakers to share in my name, but not just to use it as a formula at the end of your prayer. When he says in my name, he means in my world, in my arena, like stop in the name of the law. He's saying, when you share my name, you understand my will. So probably the first thing that we need to really get straight in our own hearts and minds and live with every day is that we become partakers of not just that precious name, but an understanding of what that name represents and the fullness of God's will. He's not intended to keep you ignorant or left out. He wants you to know what His will is. So when you go about prayer, when you go about life, you can start from the premise that this is the will of God, so that when you say in the name of Jesus, you know that you're talking about the will of God. You're not just signing the check. You have direct access to that account because you know what that will is. You know what's in that account. He says, this is the confidence that we have towards Him in 14, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And here's the beautiful essence of faith in its simplicity. And if we know that He hears us, if we know that we've been heard, in whatever we ask, if we know that we've been heard, if we have a place of peace where we know that we've been heard, we know that we have the request. We already, past tense, have the request that we desired of Him. That's really where we want to live. It's an elegant statement on how all these truths come into place. But back up in verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name. There can be a whole lot in a small little preposition like in. But most of us, when we think about this, we almost substitute the idea like believing on His name. Like I heard it once and I believed it. But it says a whole lot more. So that the word translated in right there, and this is an important point, is not just the word in like you have an idea of it. It means into His name. So it says, these things I've written unto you who believe into the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The way you know that you have eternal life is that you're moving ever so slowly sometimes, but step by crawling step closer and into that name. That's how you know you have eternal life. You don't have eternal life just because you believe on something. You have eternal life because you're changing. That's what eternal life does to you. It changes you. It changes you little by little, step by step. Paul said in one place over 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, let's hold your spot there, but let's look over 2 Corinthians chapter 3 right quickly, because it bears on this subject. He says in verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil of blindness, the veil of obscurity is removed. Did you realize you can come to church? Did you realize you can open your Bible? Did you realize you can open your mouth and pray? And there's nothing between He and you that would blind you, confuse you, or hold the light back. You don't have to come to church and hope you can kind of figure out what to do. You don't have to open your Bible and hope that somehow there's an answer there. He wants you to have the answer. He wants you to understand the truth. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to see Him for who He is. It says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit's working to do this in our lives. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What's that freedom for? Is that freedom just so we can do whatever we want? That's not what he's saying. He's saying in the context, if you just want the context, he's saying here's what the freedom is. The freedom is so that you can look at Him and see Him like He is, so you can be changed. You have a freedom to become like Him. We won't read it, but over in 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 20-ish, it says, we know now we're the children of God. You came in the door knowing you were the children of God. You came in the door. And it says, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. So there's some kind of change implied there. We don't know what we're going to be, because when He comes back, we shall see Him for as He is, and we shall be like Him. But kids, we don't just putter on through life today. We don't just mosey along the pathways. And then one day when He comes back, we go, whoa, dude. And then all of a sudden we're changed. Right. Right. You're not the same person you were if you're a born-again believer. You're not the same person you were the day before you were born again. And you're not the same person you were the day after you were born again. As a born-again believer, by the Spirit of God, He accepted you just like you were, and He reached right into your heart and right into your life and began to tune you, began to tool you, began to shape you, and began to change you. That's why by Him you know you have eternal life, but not because you're perfect, because you're changing.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Father.
That's the proof you've got eternal life, that you're changing. When you stop growing, when your heart gets hard, when you don't want to see Him like He is, when you think that your effort doesn't matter. I'm not talking to you about works. I mean your effort to see Him, your effort to perceive Him, your effort to see Him for who He is. That's where you change. That's where you grow. That's where you develop.
Yeah.
And you don't just get to be a better version of you. Through all of the hardships and the disappointments, the broken places of life, the things that you can't change, the things that won't go away, the things that are imposed upon you unfairly. It's in searching for Him and finding Him in those moments where you see who He is and see what His values and what His truth says, where by His Spirit you've been made free to look at every bit of that just like He sees it.
Yeah.
You've been made free to be changed. It says, back over in 2 Corinthians 3, you could read your Bible. Yep, I'm going to read my Bible. There is freedom. And we all, with an open face, we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one slow-growing degree of glory to another, from one seasonal transformation to another, from one slow day to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is that Spirit that does that great work on the inside of you. I wish we could all just be grown up and once and I wish that when I was born again, there was no more work required. I wish it was all done. I wish I had all the answers. I wish I was right. I wish I knew. I wish I could make myself do the things I don't want to do. No. I wish I could make myself do the things I want to do. And I wish I could make myself not do the things I don't want to do. But I can't. But little by little by little, He who lives on the inside of me, as I look at Him, not just as I get older, but as I look at Him, as I look at Him, as I look at Him in you, not just what I look at when I read the book. That verse over in 1 John chapter 3 said that we don't know what we shall be, but we know that it'll be great because we know we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. Well, each and every one of you have a revelation of who the Lord Jesus is that's distinct and separate from mine. I'd like to think mine was always right, but it's not. I'd like to think mine was always complete, but it's not. There's something about each and every one of you that carries a transformed portion of your life because of your circumstances, because of your world, because of your strengths, because of your weaknesses, because of what's happened in your past, because of where you're located now, because of your choice to say, I'm just not going to enter life as a victim, but I'm going to walk through my life as a born-again man or a woman of God, and I'm going to try to see where Jesus is hiding in the dark spots. I'm going to let him open my eyes and illuminate my heart so I can see not just my truth, but his truth. He's not just got a portion of the truth. He's the truth. I've got a portion of it. Kyle's got a portion of it. Adam's got a portion of it. Gene's got a portion of it. Sometimes I don't like Gene's portion. Sometimes she don't like mine. But when we get together, there's a more whole version of what the truth is. So when you come to church, you're not just coming to hear the preacher. You're coming in some version to show off who you are, what he's done in your life, how he's touched you. Did you ever notice that you can go anywhere in the world and run into a believer of the same general persuasion that you are, and just a believer of any kind, it's really born again, and you can kind of recognize yourself in that believer because they've got the same things going on where they've had to choose to let the eternal spirit work in their heart and life and change them from image to image until the final solution is into the very glory of the Lord so that when he shows up, we all see him exactly like he is. No hindrances, no angles. We're all in the same room together. But depending on where you're sitting, everything around you looks differently. When he shows up, we're going to see him as he is, and we're all going to have the same point of view. Yes. Until then, though, we have to continue to grow up into him. When you stop to think about all the verses we've learned in decades gone by about being in Christ, it doesn't just mean being hidden in Christ. It does carry that idea. But it means becoming more like him, turning into who he is. Oh, the dreams and the hopes you individually that he has for your life, for your family, for your future, for your body. Oh, the dreams and the hopes you can't even begin to tap into, and nobody can tell you. If somebody told me, I don't know that I'd believe it. But he can tell you because he knows, and he can indelibly write in your heart, write in your mind, as you come alongside of him and walk on the pathways he's called you to walk on. It's a frightening thing. I'm thinking about the tongue and the interpretation. It's a frightening thing. There have been times I've looked up and thought, my God, this is a wall of somebody else's making. I don't know what's going on there. I don't know how I got here. Did you ever feel that way? Nobody's moving much, but did you ever feel like, I don't know how I got here. This is not my fault. Because this is not my fault. Somebody's done something wrong, and I'm going to pay the price for this. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. Well, even in those things, without casting blame, in his gracious love, he walks you out and through.
Yes, absolutely.
But what a wonderful thing it is to know when you're following his voice and you're obeying him, and you see those same rocks in the hard spots. There's a peace in your heart because you know you're with him. There's a safety. Because obviously if he's led you that way, he had to know that was there. We can squeeze through here together, buddy. We can suck your tummy in. We can squeeze through here. You're going to make it. You suck your tummy in, I'll make the wall wider. You do your part, I'll do my part. We'll get through there. We're going to get through there. Because there are great and beautiful things on the other side that you really want to know about, that you really want to participate in, where you really do want to see all those miracles transpiring in somebody else's life, where you do really want to see your experiences in your life making a way for somebody else to walk in righteousness and freedom, where you really want somebody to be able to look at you and say, you've changed, and you couldn't have changed yourself, but you've changed. And it gives me hope that I know that I can change as well. 1 John chapter 5. He says, I write these things to you in verse 13 again, who are believing into the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Because you believe into that name, because you become like that name, because you move that direction, you know you're alive because you're changing. Yeah. And changing in ways that you couldn't change yourself. And just to finish the verses off again, he says, and this is the confidence that you have towards him, not towards yourself, but towards him, that if you ask anything according to his will, if you ask anything within his mandate, if you ask anything according to his name, if you ask anything that you know to be the truth and to be right, you know he hears what you say. Of course, it's kind of implied that if you ask anything that's not according to his will, he doesn't hear it. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we're asking, we know that we have the requests, we have these things that we've asked from him. We've got a few minutes, so look at the verse over in chapter 3. That we were talking about, chapter 3. It wasn't 20, it starts down here at the beginning of the chapter, but he says in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be, what we are becoming, has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Purifies himself as he is pure, not by cleaning your life up. Don't raise your hands, but has anybody ever tried to clean up their life? I have. I've tried to clean up my life with mixed results, slightly on the negative side. I've tried to clean up my life, but I can't clean up my life. I can't make myself be a better person. I can't. I can't make myself be a better Christian. But as I move towards him, as I move towards him and as I look at him, it's in the looking at him, it's in the moving towards him that my life is purified and that I'm cleaned up. It's not what I do, it's what he does in me.
That's right.
Says, kind of on a tangent scripture, but in Romans, it says, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, it didn't even actually say renew yourself in the spirit of your mind. And I know I've preached it like that for decades. It just says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can't even renew your own mind. All you can do is avail yourself to his truth, and he changes your mind. He changes your heart. He changes your marriage. He changes your church. He changes your life. You can't even do that. But everybody that has this hope that one day he's coming back, that one day I'm going to be like him, you purify yourself now by looking at him for who he is and seeing him just like he is. Your best days, the verses that jumped out at me this morning, were about you moving into him and knowing that you are not yet what you will be, and being strong to share your own relationship personally and collectively with Christ, so that everybody, as the word came forth earlier, can see that Jesus is in the midst. He's not on the platform. Not just on the platform. I hope he's around here somewhere. But he's in the midst. He's in the body. He's in the camp. He's in your good times and your bad times. As he shows himself alive in your past, your present, and your future. I plead with you all, as I would say to myself, be conformed to Christ. Be changed. Be renewed. Be illuminated so that you can forgive yourself for not being perfect yet. So that you can tolerate yourself in your stumbles and faults, so that you can understand that he who brought you from death to life in the degradation and the destruction of your sin is not stumbling, because you have yet to perfect your flesh. You were ruined when you got saved. So now that you're 30% restored, now that you're 38% restored, he's not going to say, you know what? This thing's broken. I'm throwing it away. He's saying, I'm pouring into it. I'm going to keep repairing, keep tweaking. I'm going to keep working. Oh, he did that again. I'm going to replace that part. If he will just look at the prototype, if he will just look at the model that he's supposed to be, if he'll just look at me, look at me, look at me and be changed. Look at me and be changed. If you'll just look at me, one day you'll be 67%. One day you'll be 87%. One day, even maybe before he returns, you might be 98%. I don't know. Somebody somewhere's got to be. But the point is, it don't matter if you are, because in that great day, boom, it's shown, you see him, you move into him, you're just like him. Right now, wherever you're at, as long as you're just moving towards him. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. You're going to make me change the way I speak. You're going to make me give my money. You're going to make me come to church. I want to be free. He said, no, you're not just free so you can just like slough off and do what you want. That's not the point, cowboy. You're free. You're free without hindrance, without obstruction, to become like me. Look at me. I'd plead with you in the name of Jesus to have a heart where your eyes were open, where you saw him for who he was, where your hunger would not be to come to church and see what he did at church, great as that is, that your hunger would be to get up in the morning and see what he's going to do in you, see how he's going to change you, what he's going to do in your own life. Stand up with me if you would. Hi, George. Lord Jesus, you've made access with us to the Father. We gladly walk on that pathway of who you are, aligning with your life, to be one with you and all of the beauty, with the Father, to become one, that we might live and demonstrate the life that you've called us to. I ask that as we pray that you work in us both the will and to do of your good pleasure. And today we know that for this day, it's your good pleasure that we see you for who you are. Open our eyes, open our hearts. In Jesus' name. Now here's the liturgical part of the service. I'm going to lead you in a confession just based on the things that I preached. Say those things with me. Father, I come to you. And I ask you to open my eyes that I might see Jesus. That I might not see myself and obscure who he is. May I see him little by little, glory by glory, beauty by beauty, that I may know him and that part of him that I know infiltrate my life and share with others. Reveal truth to me, in me, and through me. And by your grace, though I stumble 10,000 times, you will raise me up and walk me into the future. For this I give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I bless you all in Jesus' name. Thank you for your patience.